Mark chapter 3. Mark chapter 3. As we come to this portion of Mark, if you have been following along with us, whether here in person or online, you know that we have got to the point in Mark where the dividing line has started to form between light and darkness, between good and evil, between the seed of the serpent and the seed of the woman, but between the Pharisees and Jesus. And we saw last week when we wrapped up in verse 6 of chapter 3 where the Pharisees and the Herodians were going out on the Sabbath day to conspire to kill Christ because he had basically challenged them and challenged their authority and challenged what their belief system was because they had put rules upon rules. And so he asked them, is it better to give life on the Sabbath or to take life? And obviously they were challenging him to heal the guy with the withered hand. He did. And then he answered his own question because then they went outside to start conspiring to kill him. So we see this dividing line happening. And throughout the ministry that Mark has given us in his narrative of the gospel of Jesus' life, we see this crescendo of conflict starting to happen. That's what we looked at last week. And this week we see how, if you take a step back and look overall, Jesus' mission is being shaped, his mission is being defined, his mission is being accomplished in various bits and pieces. And we're going to continue that theme this morning, starting in verse number 7. We are going to read the entirety of the rest of chapter 3 of Mark, starting in verse 7. As we read, Jesus departed with his disciples to the sea, and a large crowd followed him from Galilee, and a large crowd followed him from Judea, from Jerusalem, from Idiom, from the Jordan, or beyond the Jordan, and around Tyre and Sidon. And a large crowd came to him because they heard of everything he was doing. Then he told his disciples to have a small boat ready for him so that the crowd wouldn't crush him. Since he had healed many and all who had diseases were pressing toward him to touch him. Whenever the unclean spirits saw him, they fell down before him and cried out, "You are the Son of God." And he would strongly warn them not to make him known. Jesus went to the mountain and summoned those he wanted, and they came to him, and he appointed 12, whom also he called or named apostles, to be with him and to send them out to preach and to have authority to drive out demons. He appointed the 12. To Simon he gave the name Peter. To James, the son of Zebedee, and to his brother John he gave the name Boanerges, that is, sons of thunder. Andrew and Philip and Bartholomew, Matthew and Thomas, James the son of Alphaeus, Thaddeus and Simon the Zealot, and Judas Iscariot, who would also betray him. Jesus entered a house, and the crowd gathered again so that they were not even able to eat. When his family heard this, they set out to restrain him, because they had said, "He's out of his mind." The scribes who had come down from Jerusalem said, he is possessed by Beelzebub and drives out demons by the ruler of the demons. So he summoned them and spoke to them in parables. How can Satan drive out Satan? If a kingdom is divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. A house divided against itself, that house cannot stand. And if Satan opposes himself and is divided, he cannot stand, but is finished. But no one enters a strong man's house and plunders his possessions unless he first ties up the strong man. Then he can plunder the house. Truly I tell you, people will be forgiven of all sins, whatever blasphemies they utter. But whoever blasphemes against the Holy Spirit never has forgiveness, but is guilty of an eternal sin, because they were saying he has an unclean spirit. His mother and his brothers came, and standing outside, they sent word to him and called him. a crowd was sitting around him, and told him, "Look, your mother, your brothers, and your sisters are outside asking for you." He replied to them, "Who are my mothers and my brothers?" Look at those sitting in the circle around him. Looking at those sitting in the circle around him, he said, "Here are my mother and my brothers. Whoever does the will of God is my brother, my sister, and mother." Let's pray. Dear Lord, throughout Scripture, we see that when you speak, creation happens. When you speak, humanity was formed. When you speak, nations move, nations rise, nations fall. When you speak through your word, mighty things happen. That is why we want to make your word central in all that we do, because this is how we know you. This is how we get to know you better. Help us this morning to see through your word what it means to be on mission for you. What it means when that mission is manifested. What it means when we must take this proclamation as your ambassadors to the nations. And dear Lord, if there's anyone here this morning who doesn't know you, we just pray that the Holy Spirit move in their hearts and that they do not sin against the Holy Spirit or blaspheme the Holy Spirit, as we'll see, but they will cry out to you in repentance. We love you and we praise you. For it's in Christ's name. Amen. So this is a rather large chunk of Scripture that we've covered, and I will be completely honest with you. I am doing a flyby. I may go back and hit this and some of these portions again, but the reason I wanted to do this is because I wanted to get to the parable of the sowers next week when we had the mission team here. So this is part one of what I will say is probably a three-part set. Okay, so I'm going to do a quick flyby, and then we'll come back and dive in a little bit deeper. But this, like I said before, if we take a step back and look at the overall narrative of what John or what Mark has given us here, we see Jesus and the Pharisees, his enemies, basically starting to have this dividing line, and we see that they have plotted or are starting to plot to kill him. So what does Jesus do? Look in verse 7. It says that Jesus departed with his disciples. So the term "departed" here in the Greek actually carries the meaning of retreat. He actually is retreating from this situation. He is taking his mission that is being defined, and then we're seeing it play out. He is actually saying, it's not time to have this interaction just yet. There's more work that the mission has to accomplish. So he is strategically moving the chess pieces, if you will, and with against his enemies and saying, you're not going to kill me yet. I have more to do. He is retreating from that situation. He is backing down a little bit. Not to say that he's backing down from what he's going to do. It's just, it's not the time. And so he's saying, okay, we're going to de-escalate this just a little bit, and I'm going to continue the mission that the Father has put before me. Because these people want to kill me. I haven't done everything the Father has laid out for me to do just yet. So we need to get organized for our mission when we need to know how the mission is maximized. And so Jesus says, okay, we're going to back up just a hair, and we're going to regroup a little bit. And so in verse 7, we see that he departs with his disciples to the sea. So he is maximizing his mission, the resources that he has with him. And we see this large crowd of people from all the surrounding regions following him. And so he tells his disciples, have a small boat ready, so that the crowd won't crush him. Again, further understanding of the practical implications of ministry. Right? Jesus here, again, is modeling some practicality along with the theology that he's teaching, because he is saying, look, I can't get the words verbally out to people if I'm being crushed by them. I can't proclaim the gospel of repentance to them and the kingdom to them if they're pressing on me. So practically, let's put just a little bit of distance, a barrier, have a small boat ready. I will continue to teach. And there's some acoustical benefits to this too, right? If you've ever been on the water on the boat, you can actually hear what is being said on the shore if someone's on the boat just a little ways out, because it bounces off the water. So we see the practical portion of this. And so Jesus is saying, look, we're going to regroup just a little bit because we haven't accomplished the mission that my Father has set out for me, and we're going to maximize everything that we have. And so he does this, and in verse 11 and 12 we see here that even the spiritual world knew who he was. And we've seen this previously. The natural world was still trying to figure him out, right? We've seen so far in the book of Mark how the natural world was trying to figure him out. And this is what was causing the division. The spiritual world, everyone knew, right? All the demons know who Jesus is. All the angels know who Jesus is. God the Father has proclaimed who he was. The Spirit had descended on him like a dove. Spiritual realm is clear as crystal. The natural realm is having this debate of who Jesus was. And so we see here, even in verses 11 and 12, how the spirits are proclaiming who he is. And he's forbidding them from saying it out loud because he doesn't want to be associated with the dark side, the evil side, right? He is the child of light. Something interesting just to point out here in verse 11, when it says that the unclean spirits, when they saw him, they fell down. That's not just clumsiness. That's not just tripping over their own feet. That is fear. Christ terrified them. Now, why would that be? He is the Son of God. And they were crying out because they were confused. They had been going through their lifetime, possessing people, if you will, tormenting people, having their own way in the world, if you will. And then Jesus shows up. And it shows, number one, his omnipotence. But the demons are still created beings. And they get confused too. Even though they know who Jesus is, it confused them that he was there because they weren't prepared to see him. That's why they begged him not to do anything with him and wanted to proclaim who he was because they knew. And so Jesus here, as he is maximizing his ministry, mission, and as he's preparing to further the mission, we see that the spirit realm knows exactly who he is. But the dividing line for the natural realm forming, and Jesus has to say, okay, if the mission is to be maximized, then the mission has to be multiplied. Verses 13 through 19, we see the mission multiplied. And what do I mean by that? Well, in verse 13, Jesus went up to a mountain and he summoned, what does it say? Those he wanted, and they came to him. So when he summoned them, when he called them, when he made his own sovereign interest known, that he had 12 people, 12 men that he was going to call out and appoint as apostles. So in order to multiply the mission, Jesus knew that he was going to have to form a group. And he started with 12. Now he had many disciples, but these 12 were going to be apostles. These 12 were going to be designated to carry his mission forward. Other people would eventually be called on to carry his mission forward. But remember what Jesus said when he called the 12, especially when he called Peter Here is where Jesus is starting the church. And the gates of hell are not going to beat the church. So he is sovereignly acting here. He called the 12 that he wanted, and then he appointed them apostles to do what? Was it to be his generals? They thought that, and their pride thought that, right? But their explicit command was to what? Preach, teach, and continue his ministry of driving out the evil spirits. And here we see a list of those 12, starting with Peter, James, John, Andrew, Philip, Bartholomew, Matthew, Thomas, James, the son of Alphaeus, Thaddeus, Simon, and Judas Iscariot. If you go back, and I encourage you at some point to go back and to study those 12 individually, because they are some interesting characters, and we tend to over-spiritualize them, but they were doofuses, just like me, which gives me hope, right? They had a lot of pride. They had a lot of tripping over themselves. They had a lot of stupidity, if you will allow me to say that. Peter especially had a lot of foot-in-mouth disease, where he would talk before he would think. And so this was the group, however, that Peter and James and John and Philip and all them, that Jesus called to himself to multiply his mission. Ordinary guys who were not the most scholarly, not the best leaders, not the ones who you would call upon, former tax collectors, former rebels who were zealots who tried to overthrow governments. All of these guys, and former fishermen, right? All of these guys he lumped together and says, I can use you. And so to multiply the mission, this is why we focus so much on getting the word out as a church. It's also why we focus so much about praying for other churches, because this is the start of what it means to be on mission for Christ. So we see the mission maximized, we see the mission multiplied, and then we see the mission manifested. So Jesus, now that he's regrouped, now that he's got his disciples, the apostles in place, and that 12 in place, he wants to start manifesting the mission apart from himself. He is making the definitions. He is the one determining the battle lines. He is the one drawing the lines. And he is the one dictating the conversations because of who he is. So look in verse 20. Jesus entered a house, and a crowd again was following after him that he wasn't even able to eat. And his family heard this, and they set out to restrain him because they said, he is out of his mind. Stop there. Mark here uses a literary device, if you will. He starts a story talking about Jesus' family. But what does the next verse say? The scribes. He actually puts that story on hold and starts another story, and kind of leaves you in suspense there just a little bit. Like, his family says he's out of his mind, but then the scribes came from Jerusalem. Wait a second. What about his family? Well, we'll get back to that in just a minute, right? You'll see down in the later part of the passage how he talks about this. This is why Jesus is actually the one controlling the narrative. He's writing the narrative because he wants to hit what the scribes talked about, right? In verse 22, the scribes came down from Jerusalem and said, he is possessed by Beelzebub. He drives out demons by the rule of demons. Now, why would they say that? Probably because they couldn't explain what was happening. It was going against their status quo. These are the ones who were the religious leaders of the day, and Jesus broke that mold. And so, and we can understand this, right? When something goes against what we normally call the norm or the normative, right? There's something different. Oh, they've cheated. They're doing something evil, right? You've heard this. People get ahead. Oh, well, you know, this person might have slept with the boss to get ahead, or this person donated a lot of money to get this kickback, or whatever the case may be. We do the same thing the scribes are doing. So we understand where they're coming from. And so Jesus basically tells Mark by the Holy Spirit to stop the story about the family and let's deal with what the scribes are saying. And so he does. He controls the narrative, right? He summoned them. So he calls the scribes in and confronts their misunderstanding. But he doesn't confront it with just, you're wrong. He confronts it with, you're wrong. Let me tell you how you're wrong. So he starts in verse 23 and he tells a parable. And what we'll see as we go through the Gospel of Mark, when Jesus tells a parable, most of the time the parables are pronouncements of judgment. Most of the time the parables are used to correct wrong thinking. Most of the time the parables are there to say, you're sinning against me. And so this is no different, right? We see in verse 24 when Christ, verse 23, how can Satan drive out Satan? Verse 24, if a kingdom is divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. So, right, he is there telling them, I am not driving out these unclean spirits by an unclean spirit. That just doesn't make sense. And then he takes it out of the spiritual realm and he says, a kingdom divided against itself cannot stand. Now, why is that important? Well, think about the Jewish nation at this point in time. They are not in control of their own destiny because they were divided against themselves. The Roman Empire had come in, conquered, and then the Roman Empire had set up Jews to be rulers over their own people, tax collectors for the empire. Those they literally divided the kingdom. And so these religious leaders were living in the state Jesus is talking about. He took it down to the level of, you're saying that I'm getting rid of these unclean spirits by an unclean spirit. You're one to talk. I'm not doing that. Here's the example. But then he goes and says, if a household is divided against itself, it cannot stand. He is taking it down to their religious, not only their national identity, but he's taking it down to their familial identity through Abraham. Because the father of the Jewish nation, right, was Abraham. And why is he bringing Abraham up and this household up? Well, what happened? God promised Abraham that he was going to make him a great nation. What did Abraham do? Sin against God. Because he had an affair. God stayed true to his promise. Ishmael and that whole side is a nation. And then you have Isaac and the Jews. It's a house divided against itself. So Jesus here is saying, look, you don't get it. You're living proof of the fact that I am the one who brings everything together. I am the one who is the creator. You guys have messed this up. What you're saying is untrue. Here's the proof. And he literally calls them out. And then he takes it back and says, if Satan opposes himself and is divided, he cannot stand but is finished. And he goes through the parable and he says, look, if you're going to plunder a strong man's house, you got to bind the strong man first. And then Jesus says in verse 28, truly I tell you. Now this phrase in King James, if you have the King James Version, this is the verily, verily. This is basically a formula, if you will, that's employed to say what I'm about to say is true and it's authoritative. It's something you need to listen to. So in verse 28, he says, truly I tell you, people will be forgiven of all sins and whatever blasphemies they utter. But whoever blasphemes against the Holy Spirit never has forgiveness, but is guilty of an eternal sin. Because they were saying he has an unclean spirit. Now, when they mentioned him having an unclean spirit, were they talking about blasphemy necessarily? Not in their words, but in their hearts. They were saying, you're blaspheming against our religious system. And Jesus is saying, look, I can forgive you of any blasphemes that you have unless you don't listen to what I have to say. The Holy Spirit's job is to draw people to Christ. It's to point people to Christ. The Holy Spirit, through God's word, is how people come to Christ. So when you say, I'm not going to listen to what God says through His Holy Spirit, I'm not going to pay attention to the Holy Spirit, then Jesus is saying, that's the one thing that can never be forgiven. And He's drawing their attention to that because they're saying He has an unclean spirit. It's like, no, you're not listening to the Holy Spirit. And that's really, really, really dangerous. Verily I say unto you, truly I say unto you, do not blaspheme against the call of the Holy Spirit in your life. And I don't know about you, but if I were these Pharisees at this point, I would be shaking in my boots. That would be enough for me to understand I need to repent. But Mark then continues the story. Look in the next verse. His mother and his brothers came standing outside. They sent word to him and called him, and the crowd was sitting around him. And they said, look, your mother and your brother is outside, and your sisters are outside, and they are asking for you. So this is the group that was saying, oh, he's out of his mind. Not saying that he had Satan, he's just out of his mind. He deals with that. He then replies and he says, who are my mother and my brothers? Looking at those sitting around the circle with him, here are my mother and my brothers. Whoever does the will of God is my brother and my sister and my mother. So Jesus here, as his mission is being manifested, not only deals with the sin of blasphemy against the Holy Spirit, he is dealing with the fact that you can't rely on any familial relationships to get you to heaven. It's only coming to the Father through Christ the Son. Jesus is drawing to the fact that other people can be adopted into his family and not just those by which are known of his blood family. Right? And what does that mean to us today? It means we're adopted into his spiritual family through faith in Christ, through faith that the Holy Spirit brings to us, truly following him in true discipleship. Those are the ones who are the true spiritual family. And this is taking the Jews, again, he's trying to help them understand You call yourself a children of, you know, a child of Abraham. That's not what this is about. Rocks can be children of Abraham. You have to have trust in me. Don't blaspheme the Holy Spirit. You want to see the mission moving forward, then we need to, through the power of the Holy Spirit, get this message out that says it doesn't matter if your name is Emery. It doesn't matter if your name is Galloway. It doesn't matter if your name is Hall or Williams or Johnson or Childs or Shore or McCracken. I'm trying to get everybody. or Nitschke's or Ray. Or it doesn't matter what your last name is. Right? You want to be adopted in Christ's family, you have to submit to Him as Lord and Savior and do the will of God. I came from a long line of church-going people, deacons and preachers and others. But my relationship with them is not the reason why I am saved. It's my answering to God's call through the Holy Spirit that has adopted me into God's family. So Jesus here is addressing true relationships. He's addressing the fact that His mission will go forward and He will be the one who answers the questions. He will be the one that dictates how this is going to be played out. He will demonstrate to the scribes, to the Pharisees, and to everyone else who He is. So He asks the question, who are my mothers and my brothers? My question to us today, whether you're listening online or here in the room at the present time, have you been adopted into Christ's family? Have you heeded the call of the Holy Spirit? Have you listened to the words that Jesus is saying here as He is moving His mission forward? That mission continues even until this day. Today is the day of salvation. If you haven't cried out in repentance to Him, I pray that you do that right now. If you need to talk, I am here. If you need to talk later, that's cool too. Just reach out to me. I would love to have that conversation with you. If you're here and you're battling with something, know that it's okay to take a step back in the first part, right? Jesus retreated just a little bit in order to move His mission forward. So maybe you've been overburdened. Maybe you've been overtaxed. It's okay to take a step back. Take a breath. Regroup. Get ready to multiply so we can move the mission forward. Let's pray. Dear Lord, I don't know what is on the hearts and minds of those here. I don't know what is the burdens they may be dealing with, what struggles they may have. But I know You are faithful and true. And I know that while there's so much more depth into what You've given us in this passage, dear Lord, what we have covered this morning can be used by Your Holy Spirit to bring us to our knees before You and to say, we want to be on mission for You. Maybe I've been overtaxing myself. Maybe I need to withdraw just a little so I can refocus on You. But then we need to make sure after we're recharged, after we're refocused, then we multiply. We gather others up and train them and teach them to proclaim Your word that we may combat the misinformation that's out there about You in the world. But not only combating apologetically, but crying out to them and saying, Jesus is the only way of salvation. Christ is the only way to go to heaven. The only way to the Father is through Christ, who is the way, the truth, and the life. Dear Lord, I would be lying to this congregation if I didn't say that my heart is burdened for those around us, even those in this room. I don't know what you have in store, but I know your word does not return void. It will accomplish what you have set it out to accomplish, and we pray that happens today. Whatever struggles we're facing, whatever battles we're fighting, whatever hard feelings we're harboring, we just want to lay it all at the foot of the cross. Cry out to you, and then be sent forth on mission for you. We love you, and we praise you, and we give you all the glory for what will happen today. For it's in Christ's name. Amen.